Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll bring it to life for us, that it may be a light upon our path. We pray that you will help us to receive the word. We pray that something may interest us deeply in what you are saying to this parable, so that we may respond from our hearts to you. And our lives may be changed as a result. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with an anecdote. I do apologise if you've heard this anecdote. I know that anecdotes told from the pulpit, when they're repeated week after week, don't go down very well, because I'm hoping that some of you haven't heard this one. But it just fits in with what I want to say, or the first bit of what to say. It's a story about a zoo where the gorilla had died. Because replacement gorillas were very hard to find, they advertised for a man to play the part of the gorilla. They had a response, and they dressed up this candidate in a gorilla skin and then placed him in a cage in full view of the public. His job was to entertain the public, you see. And at first he was rather nervous, as you would be, but gradually he increased in confidence and began to increase his repertoire of tricks that he could do. In fact, he became quite daring on the trapeze, swinging up and down from side to side, spurred on by the shouts of the crowd. One day he became so excited about his performance, he really overdid things. At the height of his swing, he let go of the trapeze and found himself catapulted over the wall of his cage into the next cage. He was rather shaken by this, and even more alarmed when he noticed a lion in the corner eyeing him up and down. He screamed out and pleaded with the lion to spare his life, in reply to which the lion sidled up to him and whispered, "Shh, don't make so much noise, otherwise they'll know who we all are." I think that's a bit relevant, because to his surprise and relief, he was in the company of another human being. He wasn't alone. We're certainly not alone when it comes to the problem of forgiveness, forgiving others. Because I'm sure if we have difficulty in this area, we're not the only ones. In fact, I know we're not. To illustrate that, here are a couple of quotations. One is from the pen of William Blake, of whom you may have heard. He said, "To forgive enemies, Haley does pretend." I don't know who Haley was, but to forgive enemies, Haley, someone he knew, does pretend, who never in his life forgave a friend. Here's another one that may resonate with some. You'll have to tell me if you think it's true or not after the service. Children begin by loving their parents. After a time, they judge them. Rarely, if ever, do they forgive them. That's Oscar Wilde, for what that's worth. But neither is the difficulty in forgiveness a modern problem. Think 2,000 years ago and think Peter, about whom we read just now. "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" Up to seven times. He speaks as if this was a great effort for him. So if forgiveness is not exactly a knee-jerk reaction for us, we're certainly in good company. Why did Peter find forgiveness such a problem area, we may wonder? First of all, I would suggest that Peter actually considered he was being generous when he quoted the number seven. Am I to forgive seven times or what? You see, the Jewish rabbis taught that a person must forgive three times, and then that was your limit. You didn't have to do it anymore, just three times. And this was based on an interpretation of the prophet Amos, where there is, in chapter 1, I think it is, a series of condemnations on various nations. The actual wording is, "For three transgressions and four." And God goes on to say he will judge the nations. So Peter, bless him, he'd taken the number 3 from the book of Amos, he'd multiplied it by 2, and he'd added another 1 time for good measure. He couldn't be much fairer than that, could he, really? Here's another corny one. A woman was absolutely infuriated by her husband's habit of leaving his socks on the floor. When he reminded her of Christ's teaching to forgive 70 times 7, she replied, I'm sure you've guessed this, well, just wait till the 491st time you do it then. I think if you multiply 70 by 7 and add 1, that's what you get, 491. Generosity obviously has its limits in this matter of forgiveness. But Peter might well have thought that he was being generous when he offered up to 7 times to forgive his brother. Secondly, he might well have thought that to forgive beyond a certain point might well be interpreted by the offender as condoning the wrong deed, making light of the fact that this person had sinned. In the parable Jesus tells here, the servant who's been let off, the one who owed millions, and was let off, nevertheless feels that he has to teach the underservant, who owed him just a few pounds by comparison, a much-needed lesson, even though, as I say, it was a comparatively trivial amount. And perhaps he thought he had to do this, otherwise it might seem that the debt was of no consequence and that the offender might take advantage of his leniency. He might see it as leniency and he might repeat the act. So Peter might well have thought, well, if I go on forgiving, he might think it doesn't really matter. When we go to God with our confessions, he doesn't say it doesn't matter, does he? Rather, we know that he will remind us of the cross of his Son. The cross says that sin does matter, very much indeed. But that on that cross, God in Christ paid the costly price that is necessary that forgiveness might flow. So Peter might have thought he was being generous. He might have thought, oh dear, I might be seen to be condoning the fault if I keep on forgiving ad infinitum. But the third reason that excuses Peter's reasoning is that at this point he didn't know any better. But how that changed, how it changed. Listen to Peter only a few months or a year or two at most from that story that we've read about when he was expressing the great difficulty he had in going on forgiving. Listen to what he says on the day of Pentecost, for example. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And a little later, God exalted Jesus to his own right hand as Prince's Saviour that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And a little later still, all the prophets testify about Jesus that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Something profound had obviously happened to Peter, hadn't it? And of course, what had happened is in between our gospel reading and those quotations from Peter's Acts of the Apostles sermons, he had been simply bowled over by God's forgiveness of him, hadn't he? That was the change that had come over him. He realized that liberating and joyful experience of being forgiven by God. And forever after, he simply lived to spread the message about Jesus and live out that message in his life. The message that had been so reluctant to follow himself before. Now that was Peter, but that could be us, couldn't it? Finding this liberation in God's forgiveness of us. I wonder if ever we've come to a point in our lives where we have got alone and before God and deliberately named our faults, the things that we know aren't pleasing to him, and we've deliberately named them in his presence and pleaded and asked for his forgiveness of us and received that forgiveness in a very tangible way. But not only have we done that once, is that something we do at the end of the day? To reflect on the day and review our lives and see if there's anything that we need to receive God's forgiveness afresh for. And again, to receive the peace and the joy of sins forgiven. Now, the second half of this parable is so shocking because the debt that was owed by the servant was equal to the, England has a gross national product or something like that. And the debt that was owed was something like that for one of the, say, the country, the land of Palestine, or the land of Syria. The debt was so great, it was equivalent to the gross national product of that country. It was absolutely enormous for one person to owe so much money. And then he goes and finds a fellow servant who owes a few paltry pounds. He has been forgiven the enormous debt in a gracious act, but resentfully refuses himself to say goodbye to just a few pounds. It jars the mind to think about the disjunction between those two situations, doesn't it? But the story isn't just about the servant, is it? It's about us, if having all our sins wiped out, we refuse to elicit that same forgiving spirit. Jane Austen in Pride and Prejudice makes one of her characters say, "You ought certainly to forgive this person as a Christian, but never admit them in your sight or allow their name to be mentioned in your hearing." Well, that's not quite the kind of forgiveness that we have in mind here, is it? To quote Jesus, it needs to be the forgiveness that comes from the heart, no strings attached, that comes from the heart. I recall two occasions when I have preached on this theme and there has been an upfront response. And it's quite hard, actually, when you're a preacher, to get any response at all at the end of the service, apart from, "Oh, that was a nice service, I enjoyed it." And it's very refreshing and rewarding when someone comes up to you and says, "It spoke to me," or "God spoke to me." One was the occasion when I was speaking on this subject of forgiveness, forgiving others. I was confronted by a very angry man who declared that what I said was utterly impractical and he was having none of it. And he went away positively fuming. The other service, when I was speaking on this same theme, I was approached by another man in a different place who said that God had so spoken to him that he was immediately going to change his attitude in a certain relationship that he was going through. Obviously, I preferred the second reaction to the first. But you see, we all have a choice before us, don't we? And that choice is even made more pressing by what Jesus said. Just going to open my Bible to refresh my memory of that last verse of the parable. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother, your sister, from the heart. So we have a choice before us. And the choice is made even more pressing because the background of it is always the cross where Jesus died to release us from a debt we never could repay. And now let us be quiet for a moment. Lord, we thank you again for the cross. We thank you for the difference that it can make to our lives. Lord, we are sorry for so many things. You know the thoughts that are going through our minds, the things we regret. But help us to know, Lord, that we don't have to live in unforgiveness. As we make a clean breast of those particular things that we are ashamed of and we know have grieved you, we pray that we may receive and know that we have received your forgiveness, the forgiveness that flows from the cross. And we may have joy and feel release in the way that we live from now on. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.